pressing on in our series entitled Train of a Child. We've been grappling with principles of Christian parenting as they have been revealed to us through God's Word and amplified for us in the writings of Ellen White, The Spirit of Prophecy. In our study, we are now considering corrective discipline. Let's pick up the flow. We considered, first of all, what character was, and the fact that that is the goal of Christian parenting, to develop a Christ-like character in the lives of our children. Then we went on to consider those factors that oppose us in realizing that goal, primarily inheritance factors, but also the weed sower, Satan, who is constantly trying to sprinkle seeds of error in the little gardens of our children's minds. We went on then to consider our particular roles as father and mother, and then we started a study of the four major techniques, training techniques that are open to us as parents in helping our children develop a Christ-like character. You remember what they are? First of all, precept, teach them diligently, and instruction in principle. Secondly, what? Example. Thirdly, restraint or preventive discipline. We studied that last night in our presentation entitled Nurture and Admonition. And this morning we need to turn our attention to the rod and reproof. Corrective discipline. Preventive discipline, restraint. Corrective discipline, the rod and reproof. Those measures that we must take if our preventive measures are not sufficient. If our children have willfully broken through the preventive barriers, then we must take corrective measures. That's what we're talking about when we speak of corrective discipline. And this, brothers and sisters, is such an important issue to understand. Because it is not only vitally important to exercise corrective discipline, but it is even more important to rightly exercise corrective discipline. We can do more damage than good if we exercise corrective or punitive measures in a wrong way. And yet we will do serious damage if we fail to exercise corrective measures when necessary. And it's so vitally important for us to have a correct philosophy, if you like, a biblically grounded philosophy of corrective discipline that will help us to rightly use the rod and reproof. So let's pray in a special way for the outpouring of God's Spirit to help us to come to a biblical perspective in this matter, to have a biblically based philosophy of corrective discipline. Shall we kneel before our God? Father, again, we bow before you in acknowledgement of our creaturehood and in recognition that you are the sovereign creator God of this universe. We thank you for the privilege of coming, though unworthy in ourselves, boldly before your throne in the worthy name of Jesus, the Lord our righteousness. And we come again this morning with our earnest plea and request for your Spirit. Father, the way that seemeth right unto man is the way of death. Our sin-damaged faculties are so terribly distorted that what seems right to us is really self-destruction. Oh, Father, by your renewing power, that spiritual energy that brought something from nothing and made planet Earth come into the void of our lives and quicken us and bring into being those mental faculties renew the sin-damaged ones and enable us supernaturally to understand your truth, especially in this matter of corrective discipline, Father. I'm trusting you, Lord, to work a miracle in this poor earthen vessel. I pray, Lord, that your truth might be clearly proclaimed in spite of my deficiencies and weaknesses. That is going to have to be a miracle. I'm counting on it, Father, please. I know that you will not let me down, for I ask what I know to be within your will, and I ask believing in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our two-part series now, dealing with corrective discipline, is The Rod and Reproof. The Rod and Reproof, and it's taken from Proverbs 29, verse 15. Turn with me there, please. And note with me the most important principle that we must come to grips with if we are to use the rod and reproof rightly. What is the purpose of the rod and reproof according to this text itself? Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof do what? Give wisdom. Oh, please, dear parent, don't ever lose sight of that fact. The rod and reproof are to give wisdom. If we use the rod and reproof for any other purpose, we are misusing corrective disciplinary measures. The rod and reproof must always be used in at least an effort to give wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Reading on that text, by the way, before we define wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. I wish I had my little 3-year-old daughter here to repeat that for you by memory. It is so precious. That's one of the first texts we teach our children. She says it with that beautiful childlike accent. The rod and reproof give wisdom. I wish I could imitate it. It's so precious. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What is this wisdom that the rod and reproof must bring? Let me give you a working definition for wisdom, okay? Wisdom. I would suggest wisdom is an understanding of the principles of God's Word combined with an ability to recognize cause-effect relationships between obedience to those principles and blessings and disobedience and curses or suffering and death. I want to run through that again. What is wisdom? Wisdom is an understanding of the principles of God's Word combined with an ability to recognize the cause-effect relationships between obedience to those principles and blessing, and the cause-effect relationship between disobedience to those principles and suffering and eventual death. That, I submit, is what wisdom is. Wisdom involves the power, then, of sanctified reason in consultation with a sensitive and well-informed conscience. That conscience that has the principles written upon it. Wisdom involves the power of sanctified reason in consultation with a sensitive, well-instructed conscience, which enables us to make right choices, understanding cause-effect relationships. That's wisdom. And the rod and reproof are to be used in an effort to give our children such wisdom. To help our children, particularly to understand the cause-effect relationship between disobedience and suffering. Between disobedience and suffering. It must always, parents, be in an effort to give such wisdom that corrective discipline is administered. Again, particularly to help our children understand the inevitable negative consequence of disobedience. The cause-effect relationship between sin and suffering. This cause-effect relationship is clearly pointed out to us in Galatians chapter 6. Turn with me there. What we are talking about here, when we speak to the issue of the cause-effect relationships between disobedience and suffering and obedience and blessings, we're actually talking about God's justice. For it is justice that sees to it that our choices are honored. Whatsoever a man soweth, God's justice tells us, that shall he also what? Reap. God's justice sees to it that our choices are honored by seeing to it that cause-effect relationships take place. Note Galatians 6, 7 with me. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What is this flesh that if we sow to, we will reap corruption from? It is the carnal mind. That mind that is enmity against God. That mind that does not subject itself to the law of God is not even able to do so. Romans 8, 7. If we sow to that carnal mind, we will transgress God's law. If we yield to the desires, the inclinations, the passions of the carnal mind, we will invariably transgress God's law. And we will reap the consequences. And the wages of sin is death. And along the way towards that inevitable end is misery and suffering. It says, be not deceived, however. Please recognize with me that it is very easy to be deceived regarding the cause-effect relationships between disobedience and suffering. Why is it so easy to be deceived? Because there is a lag time between sowing and reaping. The cause-effect relationship is there, but it is often obscured to us because of the lag time. When you plant a seed in a garden, does it immediately come up and reveal to you what you will reap? No, it doesn't. There is a significant period when you will not be aware of what you are going to reap. That is why it is very easy to be deceived regarding the cause-effect relationship between sin and suffering. Now, due to this lack of wisdom, remember, what is wisdom? It's an understanding of the cause-effect relationships between sin and suffering, disobedience, and a curse. Due to this lack of wisdom in our children, they often conclude that just because there is no immediate negative consequence to disobedience, it must therefore be harmless. Do you see what we're saying? Because there is not a tangible, immediate, negative consequence to disobedience, the human heart, which is naturally prone to be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, concludes that there must not be any negative consequence for disobedience. What then is the result? Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Turn with me there. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, because of this lag time between sowing unto the flesh and reaping of the flesh corruption. You with me? Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do what? To do evil. Why? Because they think they're getting away with it. They don't recognize that it is invariably going to bring negative consequences because they don't immediately experience them. Now, do you see the importance and the place of corporal punishment, of corrective disciplinary measures? It is to bring into the child's tangible present that less tangible cause-effect relationship between disobedience and suffering. When they disobey, if nature took its course, they may never experience the harm of that disobedience until many years later. And if you wait until many years later, what, according to God's word, will happen? Therefore, the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. Therefore, what we are to do, parents, when appropriate and when necessary and most emphatically in the right way, we are to bring that which is in the distant, intangible future into the very tangible present. And that is the way the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof, then, can give wisdom. They can help a child to see that indeed, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that one does not get by without negative consequences when one chooses to disobey. And that is a vitally important lesson for our children to learn. Before their heart is confirmed in them, fully set in them to do evil. Now, the heart of the sons of men can be set in them to do evil for two reasons. It can either be on account of willful transgression of God's law, or it can be on account of ignorant transgression of God's law. And we must come to understand which is the case with our children. If it's ignorant transgression of God's law, are corrective disciplinary measures necessary? I submit not. We must instruct them as to what God's will is and make it clear to them the negative consequences if they transgress it. But then when they have been instructed and been told the negative consequences and they still choose to transgress, then what becomes necessary? Corrective discipline. Corrective discipline. Counsels to Teachers, page 126. Teach your children to reason from cause to effect. Show them that if they violate the laws of their being, they must pay the penalty in suffering. There you have it. That is the primary purpose of corrective disciplinary measures. That is the wisdom we are to seek to give by the rod and reproof. I read it again. Teach your children to reason from cause to effect. Show them that if they violate the laws of their being, they must pay the penalty in suffering. Bring that which is the inevitable consequence, perhaps only in the distant future, into the very tangible present, and teach them that lesson. Teach them that lesson. This is the context in which corporal punishment may be necessary and most definitely would be appropriate. To help us reason from cause to effect, that we might cease our rebellion, which brings suffering, and choose rather to obey, which brings health and happiness, is why God punishes His children. Does God punish His children? Oh, yes, He does. Signs of the Times, February 6, 1879. They, Adam and Eve, had experienced the bitter fruits of disobedience and learned what everyone who tramples upon God's commands will sooner or later learn. And what is that? That God means just what He says and that He will surely punish the transgressor. What is our proof positive that God will surely punish the transgressor? The Calvary cross, the cross on Calvary. That is the irrefutable evidence that the wages of sin is indeed death, that there is most definitely a cause-effect relationship between rebellion and suffering and death, and that God will see to it that our choice is honored. Praise God that He found a sinless substitute in whom our choice could be honored for us, that we might have a chance to choose again. That is the good news of the gospel. And that is the beauty of the cross, for the cross preserves God's justice. What is God's justice? God's justice is that which sees to it that our choice is honored. How did God honor our choice on Calvary, in the person of our substitute? He took the consequence of what we chose so that we, in turn, might have the consequence of what He chose. We might have opportunity to choose again. God punishes the transgressor. And parents, let us never forget that we stand in the place of God in relationship to our children. Listen, Review and Herald, October 14, 1875. Parents stand in the place of God to their children. God corrects us when we disobey and go astray from Him, and parents are bound by the Word of God to correct their children when they disobey them and show evil tempers. Check the very first manifestation of passion. We represent God. God corrects us when we go astray. We must correct our children as well. Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1085. We are not to regard God as waiting to punish the sinner for his sin. Don't forget this aspect as well, dear parent. We represent God to our children. God punishes sin. But let's not give the impression that God is eagerly waiting to punish sin. We are not to regard God as waiting to punish the sinner for his sin. Reading on. The sinner brings punishment upon himself. His own actions start a train of circumstances that bring the sure result. Every act of transgression reacts upon the sinner, works in him a change of character, and makes it more easy for him to transgress again by choosing to sin. Men separate themselves from God, cut themselves off from the channel of blessing, and the sure result is ruin and death. Oh, there is so much profound insight in that paragraph. Did you note the important points, though? We are not to regard God as waiting to punish sinners. The sinner brings punishment upon himself. But does that mean that God does not punish sinners? No. God punishes sinners how then? In that He actively turns them over to the consequence of their own choice. He allows them, and sometimes even supernaturally, to reap the consequences of what they've sown. Now, what do I mean when I say supernaturally? Let's look at how God punishes sinners. Romans chapter 1. Starting with verse 18. Scripture often refers to this active involvement of God in retributive justice, in corrective discipline, as His wrath. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now look with me at verse 21. Why is the wrath of God revealed? Why does God exercise punitive measures, disciplinary, corrective measures? Verse 21, cause, what is it? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. That's the cause. Now, what is the effect? Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness. But did they learn their lesson? No. Look at verse 25. What did they go on to do? Cause again. What did we just read in that statement? Every act of transgression reacts upon the sinner, works in him a change of character, and makes it more easy for him to transgress again. His own actions start a train of circumstances that bring about the sure result. Note the train of circumstances, the cause-effect relationships here. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. They didn't learn their lesson. What did they do? They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. That's the cause again. What's the effect? How does God turn us over to reap the consequences? Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to what? To vile passions. Did they learn their lesson? No, they didn't. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they still didn't learn their lesson. What does God do again? What's the effect? God gave them over to a debased mind. Did they learn their lesson at that point? No, they didn't. And finally, they were totally destroyed by their own willful rebellion. A series of cause-effect relationships. But is God involved? Yes. Is God punishing directly and arbitrarily? No, God is punishing indirectly on the basis of cause-effect relationships. By actively turning them over, turning His children over to the consequence of what they have chosen. Brothers and sisters, it's so important for our children to recognize that God is not mocked. And that though He is not waiting eagerly to punish them, and though we as their parents who represent Him are not eagerly waiting to punish them, we are not mocked. And if they choose to rebel, we will actively turn them over to the consequence of their choice. Child Guidance, page 445. The will of God establishes the connection between cause and effect. The will of God establishes the connection between cause and effect. Is it God's will that we suffer the consequence of disobedience? God is not willing that any should what? Perish. In fact, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish. Is it God's will that we perish? That we suffer the consequence of our disobedience? Not directly, but indirectly. How is it God's will? In that the will of God establishes the connection between cause and its effect. Do you see that difference, that distinction? The will of God establishes the connection between cause and its effect. And brothers and sisters, our children must come to realize that God is not mocked. That He who has established the connection between cause and effect will see to it that our choices are honored. This is God's justice. The child should be taught not to regard God as waiting to punish sinners then, but that indeed God, who is a God of infinite justice and righteousness, will see to it that our choices are honored. And if we choose to rebel against His will, He who has ordained the cause-effect relationship between disobedience and suffering will see to it that we reap what we sow. I submit that this understanding is what it means to fear God. Scripture says to fear God and give what? Give glory to Him. Why? For the hour of His judgment is come. The hour when He will honor that which we have chosen. The day of reaping. It is that understanding that God will indeed take seriously our choice that is what I believe it means to fear God. And this is so important for us to teach our children. God's act of punitive judgment, Scripture calls His strange act, doesn't it? But nevertheless, God will honor our choice. Turn with me to Isaiah 28 and note another principle with me in this regard. Isaiah 28. Starting with verse 21. For the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that He may do His work, His what? Strange work. And bring to pass, His awesome work, and bring to pass His unusual or strange act. Now, note what follows, verse 22. Now, therefore, do not be, what? Mockers. What text does that remind you of? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? No. No, not all day. There comes a time when we will reap what we sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's retributive justice is His strange act. He does not eagerly await the pronouncement of the cause-effect relationship and the giving of the final judgment. He does not eagerly await that, but He will see to it that our choice is honored. Did you note verse 22? Now therefore do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. What does this remind you of? Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11. What happens when the sentence is not executed speedily? The hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Those bonds of sin are made what? Strong, until we become actually holden in the cords of iniquity. Deceiving ourselves and mocking God. Deceiving ourselves in thinking that our sowing is not going to bring a reaping. And mocking God in suggesting that He is not a God of justice. But brothers and sisters, we must not let our children come to such conclusions. We must help them recognize that the curse is inherent in disobedience because of the cause-effect relationship. Proverbs 8:36. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love what? Love death. Love death. Why? Because the wages of God against the sinner is death? Is that what the text says? No, because the wages of what? Of sin is death. Sin pays its own wages. God is involved in the consequence only in that He has established the cause-effect relationship. Do you understand that? That is so important to grasp, and that's so important for our children to grasp. We must, when we exercise corporal punishment, brothers and sisters, we must not show them that it is in any way arbitrary or that we in any way are angry at them and just getting even with them for disobeying us. Oh, the terrible lie that says about God. Is that the God we know? God is not willing that any should perish. He wants more than anything else for us not to have to suffer the consequence of transgression. Calvary is proof of that. And if we intimate otherwise in the way that we administer corporal punishment, we are blaspheming the name of God to our children. This is why it is so vitally important never to administer corporal punishment while you're angry. Never. And we'll speak to that later. Because if we administer corporal punishment while we're angry, it tells our children that the consequence of disobedience is a harsh, arbitrary reaction from an authority figure. And not the simple cause-effect relationship that one who loves them is trying to help them recognize before their hearts are confirmed in them to do evil. Oh, I feel so strongly about this. Corrective disciplinary measures are so vitally important to exercise, but it is even more important to rightly exercise them. We can cause just as much damage by not giving any corporal punishment as by giving corporal punishment in the wrong way. In Signs of the Times, July 25, 1892. In order to go in the path of destruction, there is no necessity for searching for the way. The gate is wide and the way broad. The feet naturally turn in the path that leads to death. We must recognize, brothers and sisters, the condition of our children. What is it? Spelled out very clearly in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the what? The way of death. You see, our children have a natural bent in them to self-destruction. Their power of will and power of reason are so damaged by sin that the way that seems right to them is the way of death. And they are totally helpless to choose otherwise. This is why it is so vitally important for us to exercise our wisdom and our authority in their behalf by the correct use of the rod and reproof. Their little hearts are deceitful above all things, and their favorite deception is the original one. What's the original one? There is no cause-effect relationship between sin and suffering. There is no death. Thou shalt not, surely, die. And the human race bought into that. And by nature, we are now believers. We are deceived. And it is so vitally important for us parents to help our children out of that fatal deception before it is too late, before their little feet, blissfully and ignorantly, get them so far down the path of self-destruction, so bound up with the cords of iniquity that they are holding with them, waiting only the inevitable consequence. Why is it so important to give this wisdom, this understanding of cause-effect relationships between disobedience and suffering to our children when they are in our home, when they are under our authority? Why is it so important there? Signs of the Times, November 10, 1881. The sin of rebellion against parental authority lies at the very foundation of the misery and crime in the world today. Lies at the very what? The foundation of misery and crime in the world today. The sin of rebellion against parental authority. You see, parents, because we have not helped our children gain this vital wisdom that the rod and reproof can and must give, their hearts are confirmed in them to do evil. And the misery that we see and the crime that we see in the world today traces its origin back to parents who didn't love their children enough to use the rod when it was necessary and in the appropriate way. When parents neglect the duty of punishing iniquity, God Himself will take the case in hand. His restraining power will be in a measure removed from the agencies of evil, so that the train of circumstances will arise which will punish sin with sin. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 728. Did you hear how God punishes? He punishes sin with sin. How? By removing the restraining power. And the agencies of evil take over the job. This is what it means in Romans 1, where God turns them over to their own consequences. Child guidance, page 249. Disobedience must be punished. Is that clear? Disobedience must be punished. Oh, parents, but please, let's go on to study how it must be punished, okay? There is a right way and a wrong way. Disobedience must be punished. Wrongdoing must be corrected. The iniquity that is bound up in the heart of a child must be met and overcome by parents and teachers. Wrong must be dealt with promptly and wisely, with firmness and decision. From our children's earliest years, we should seek to subdue in them the spirit of the world. When do we start? From our children's earliest years. Review and Herald, October 14, 1875. Parents, correct your children. Commence while they are young. when impressions can be more easily made and their evil tempers subdued before they grow with their growth and strengthen with their strength. Review and Herald, October 14, 1875. Note how young we can start with corrective measures. Children are left to come up instead of being trained up. The poor little children are thought not to know or understand a correction at 10 or 12 months of age. At what? At 10 or 12 months of age, they are thought not to understand a correction, but that is incorrect. They do. I read on, and they begin to show stubbornness very young. Parents suffer them to indulge in evil tempers and passions without subduing or correcting them, and by so doing, they cherish and nourish these evil passions until they grow with their growth and strengthen with their strength. Because the punishment is not executed speedily, what happens? The hearts of the sons of men are confirmed in them to do evil. Oh, parents, please recognize that it is not the loving thing if you fail to punish your children. In fact, it's the veriest cruelty. Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, dear tender-hearted mothers, bless your heart. Please understand the difference, though, between genuine love and sentimentalism. Is it genuine love to let a child blissfully go on in ignorance, disobeying God's law as it is expressed to him in simple terms through you who represent God? Is it love to let him go on transgressing that without giving him a chance to gain wisdom through the rod and reproof, to gain an understanding between the inevitable cause-effect relationship between disobedience and suffering? Is it love that does that? Oh, no, it is not. Child Guidance, page 256. Through his word, he has enjoined it upon you to correct your children, to spare not for their crying, and his word is to be heeded in these things. Oh, but I just can't bring myself to do it. I love my child too much. Oh, parents, nonsense. Bible Echoes, June 4, 1900, periodical from Australia, from the pen of Ellen White. Parents, you have a solemn responsibility resting upon you. It is your duty to cooperate with Christ in aiding your children to form right characters. Jesus can do nothing without your cooperation. Jesus can do what? Nothing without your cooperation. It is not mercy or kindness to permit a child to have its own way, to submit to its rule, and to neglect to correct it on the ground that you love it too well to punish it. What kind of love is it that permits your child to develop traits of character that will make him and everyone else miserable? Away with such love! True love will look out for the present and eternal good of the soul. And brothers and sisters, the present good and the loving thing to do for your little child's soul may be to turn it over your knee and apply the rod of reproof with a very loving firmness. Never in anger. Don't miss that point. But in what? In love. In love. Always in love. We're running out of time, but there are some important prerequisites that I would just like to touch on before we can rightly administer corrective discipline. Let's just briefly touch on them. First of all, we ourselves must be under God's discipline. Child Guidance 247. those who desire to control others must first control themselves. Child Guidance, page 245. Discipline them only when you are under the discipline of God. Prerequisite number one for exercising and using corrective discipline rightly. Number two, always bear in mind that you represent God to your children. Always bear that in mind. When you are considering corrective discipline, tell yourself consciously, I represent God to my children. Am I going to do so now rightly? Am I going to say true things about Him? Child Guidance, page 251. As parents, you stand in the place of God to your children. Oh, that's an awesome thought, especially when it comes to corrective discipline. If we, again, as I've pointed out, administer corrective or punitive measures while we are angry, we are saying terrible things and absolutely untrue things about God. Child Guidance, page 481. Parents whose tenderness and justice and long-suffering interpret to the child the love and justice and long-suffering of God, and who by teaching the child to love and trust and obey Him, are teaching him to love and trust and obey his Father in heaven. You represent God to your children. Keep that in mind as you administer corrective discipline. Third prerequisite, learn to control your anger. So important. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. If we administer corrective discipline while we are angry, we will only make matters worse. We will only stir up strife. Child Guidance, page 246. Do not lose your self-control. The parent who, when correcting a child, gives way to anger is more at fault than the child. The parent who, when correcting a child, gives way to anger is more at fault than the child. Because the parent is committing one of the ultimate sins. He's blaspheming the name of God, whom he represents. Child Guidance, page 244. Sometimes they will have to be punished, but never do it in such a way that they will feel that they have been punished in anger. By such a course, you only work a greater evil. Fourthly, a prerequisite to administering corrective discipline is that we must first have established a confidence in our children's hearts regarding our love for them. It is only in the context of love that corrective discipline can be rightly administered. Signs of the Times, December 20, 1877. The parents, especially the father, should guard against the danger of their children learning to look upon him as a detective, peering into all their actions, watching and criticizing them, ready to seize upon and punish them for every misdemeanor. Remember, we represent God. And we are not to look upon God as one, what? Waiting to punish. Reading on, the father's conduct upon all occasions should be such that the children will understand that his efforts to correct them spring from a heart full of love for them. There it is. His efforts to correct them spring from a heart full of love for them. When this point is gained, a great victory is accomplished. Brothers and sisters, it is out of the context of love, and that only, that corrective discipline can be rightly exercised. Child Guidance, page 245. You should correct your children in love. Do not let them have their own way until you get angry and then punish them. So many times we allow ourselves to get pushed and pushed and pushed, and we think that we are being so patient and so loving until we get the little straw that breaks the camel's back or breaks the pressure cooker seal, whatever, and all of a sudden it explodes. Brothers and sisters, that is not love at all. We must deal with rebellion the first moment it evidences itself in a kind and loving way. You should correct your children in love. Do not let them have their own way until you get angry and then punish them. I read on. Such correction only helps the evil instead of remedying it. To manifest passion toward an erring child is to increase the evil. It arouses the worst passions of the child and leads him to feel that you do not care for him. He reasons with himself that you could not treat him so if you cared. And he's right. And not only does he reason with himself regarding your love for him, but you represent whom to him? Oh, brothers, sisters, do you see what you're telling him about his heavenly Father? Child Guidance, page 249. Be so calm, so free from anger, that they will be convinced that you love them even though you punish them. That you love them even though you punish them. Those are some of the essential prerequisites for exercising correct disciplinary measures. We will go on in part two to consider this together. Shall we pray? Father God, I thank you that you love us enough to punish us, to give us wisdom, that we might see the cause-effect relationship between disobedience and suffering before we go on in our blissful ignorance to have our tendencies to evil confirmed in our hearts. Father, may we be like you to our children. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.